Okay. If you're able to, open your Bibles. We're in the midst of a sermon series, which could go on for 7 or 8 years in the Gospel of Luke. It is a great book, and we are going to be looking at the testing of Jesus in the wilderness. So, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Hear God's word this morning. Please note that this is the first action that follows what happened last week. John the Baptist in the wilderness, and then Jesus was baptized by John. This is the first thing that happens to Jesus following his baptism. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he had left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. So, temptation. We all know it. We all feel it. We've all experienced it. And it's very easy to explain it away as the reality of a lack of sleep or we didn't eat our lunch today. Temptation is a real thing where we are being tempted to do things that we know we ought not to do. We are tempted to engage in actions that will lead to our destruction. And we are tempted to believe lies about ourselves and about others that lead us into a false understanding of what the world is and how it is that God is involved in it. I recommend highly the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It is one of the best books in talking about temptation in life. And it does it from the perspective of what the temptation looks like behind the scenes. It's not an easy read, but it's short chapters, really important. And what I like about what Lewis does there is he doesn't have an over fascination with what temptation looks like. That is to say, just kind of so consumed by the idea of what temptation looks like. He just describes what it is and how it is that we can be paying attention to in our own lives, the kinds of things that chip away at who we are and our character and our integrity and our trust in the Lord. And the great thing about this text today, I love this text, actually. This is a text that is really a deep one that enables us to live our lives really in a unique way, and understanding the kinds of temptations that will be coming our way, doing so in light of the one who experienced the very same things that we experience day in and day out. That is to say, we have a God who simply doesn't say, "Do as I say, but not as I do." We have one who has been in our shoes, as it were, who actually knows and has experienced the very things that we struggle with day in and day out. And this text shows us the beauty of what God has done in showing us the way in which we deal with temptation. And we will learn that it is not in our own strength, nor is it in running away from the very things that we face, but it is actually trusting the word of the Lord in the midst of the desert. Now, it's a noticeable fact here that Jesus' first act in following his baptism, that he goes out into the wilderness. That is to say, you would think this marvelous scene in which a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased," at the baptism with John the Baptist and people around watching him. You would think that would be a great time to kind of go make your name for yourself, right? Spectacular moment. Let's go out and it's a great time to get a bunch more followers to your Twitter feed. You had a beautiful experience here. People had seen it. Now we need to work on the advertising for this thing. Again, for those who don't know what Twitter is, blessed be you. He doesn't do this. He goes straight out into the wilderness and experiences the reality of the human condition that we all know and all know so in full. There's a great quote from Ernest Lohmeyer, a German theologian, who says this: "The devil addressed Jesus as the Son of God, but Jesus answered with the duties of a common man. This is the meaning of his sonship, not to stand above human beings, but to live among them. Not as God to be different, but as man here to carry them out, men like them, to carry out his commission as the Son of God. He is the Son of God, but he does so in understanding and walking with us in our human condition. He knows who we've experienced. He's not a mirage. It isn't God pretending to be human. He is. He has taken on flesh and knows what it is for us to experience the things that come our way." And additionally, his time of temptation is a connection point. This is really important why we take the whole Bible as the story of God. We talked last time about the fact that Jesus didn't kind of come onto the scene and just kind of drop in out of nowhere. This is not what happens at all. It's part of a story from the beginning. And there is remarkable connection points to what Jesus experiences in the wilderness here and what the people of God, Israel, experienced in the wanderings of the desert. If you remember, they were the ones released by the mighty act of God and Moses and spent 40 years in the wilderness. So they were led by God into the wilderness. There's the number 40 going on. Israel in that passage is referred to as God's son. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And in the desert, there is a testing of God unfolding. And interestingly, all of Jesus' responses to the devil in this text are taken from Deuteronomy. Why is this important? Again, he is identifying himself with what the people of God have experienced in those texts, and doing so in such a way that shows that he is the fulfillment of these things. Just a brief overview on the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, okay? That's the main text, the main books called of Moses. And we have the Genesis, which we did a little bit about in our sermon series in the fall, kind of beginning stuff, more so focusing on the life of Abraham all the way to Joseph, the people of God. You get to the book of Exodus. This is where Moses comes onto the scene and the great miraculous deliverance of the Israelite people through the Red Sea, through the action of God, away from the hand of Pharaoh. Then you have Leviticus that comes along. Leviticus has a lot of the holiness codes in it. It has a lot of the cultic ritual regulations in it, as well as the directions for how one is to set up the tabernacle, the sanctuary of God. Then the fourth book is Numbers, which describes quite a number of the wilderness wanderings, kind of some action scenes in there, the way in which they're being tested. And Deuteronomy is the speech of Moses. So why is this important? Well, from Exodus to Deuteronomy, you're looking at a 40-year period. And if you were to look at a map and kind of take the point at which they were delivered to the point where they ended up, and you were to draw a straight line, you could get there in a matter of weeks. And yet God didn't take them by the straight way, the text says. He took them by the roundabout way so that they wouldn't get, A, annihilated, and B, they would trust him. And so if you look at kind of the maps of an Exodus, it's like your child drawing some circles around on a page. Like, this is not the fastest way to get from point A to point B. What was the point of those 40 years of wandering? Is to build faith and trust in God. To trust Him in the midst of our lives. And the wilderness is the place where we are tempted to put our faith and our trust in something else. And this is exactly what Jesus experiences in these 40 days. He is identifying Himself with what the people of God went through, but where the people of God failed all through those stories in the Old Testament. They didn't trust God. They complained. They whined. They complained to Moses. They demanded things. They developed the golden calf to worship. We'll talk about this soon. Where they failed, Jesus was the one who didn't fail. And He stood up to temptation in a way that was not, interestingly, some superhuman feat of power. It was simply His faith and His trust in the very words that we are meant to hold on to and to trust in the midst of our own temptations. And there are three temptations that are really common to the human condition that unfold here in the desert. One is the physical temptation. The second one is a power temptation. And the third one is what we might call a signs or the spectacular temptation. We'll talk about how this is kind of unique in the human, actually very much part and parcel of the human condition. But these are the things that Jesus experiences. And the first one, of course, is the devil. At the end of Jesus' 40 days, and again with the Deuteronomy text, given the speeches at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness, the devil comes and says, hey, you're hungry, turn stones to bread. Solve the hunger problem. Do something physical. You know you can change something. This is a physical temptation. Well, Jesus' time in the wilderness had not yet come, and of course He's not going to give into the temptation of the evil one to just kind of take a quick fix to solve a physical need by succumbing to the temptation of the one he opposes. And he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy 8:3 is part of the speech of Moses in which he's saying, be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. Moses is telling the people, the reason you were in the wilderness is for God to test you to see what was in that heart of yours. And the one thing that He wanted you to learn in that midst was that He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then fed you with His own food, manna, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is in the midst of this temptation as well. And he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, showing that, again, his faith and his trust is not in things, the physical. But his faith is and his trust is in the Word of God. And he quotes it back, saying this is the way in which we respond to those temptations to just quickly fill a physical need. No, we're going to trust in God's word, not my instinct to where I need food. And we have in our own bodies animal instincts. We want what we want. We want physical things all the time, and we need to listen to the word of the Lord to make sure that we are trusting in Him and not in our lives being satisfied with the physical things. And the second temptation unfolds in which there is this temptation to power. Bow down and worship me. And notice that in this temptation, there's a lie attached to it, right? This is the nature of temptation. The devil is saying, listen, the whole world's mine. Do you notice that? I can give it to whoever I want to. It goes back to that same text in, at the very beginning with the serpent. Did God really say this? Quite often in the midst of temptations, we have to realize that the things that are being presented to us as an option that's going to really fulfill us are in fact lies that will do great damage to us if we entertain them. But of course, again, Jesus could be spectacular here, but he doesn't do that. He, again, quotes Deuteronomy, the last text, the last speech given to the people of God before they go into the promised land. Tell them, remember what you've been through these last 40 years. Now we're going to see if your faith is really going to stand. And Jesus says, Deuteronomy 6:13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only. This comes at the end of a text in which Moses is telling the people, listen, you are to know that the Lord your God is one. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then teach your children these very things. Put them as symbols on you. Remember, the Lord has brought you into this land. When we go into the land that God has promised to us, we're talking here now as the life of following Christ. And he's bringing us into the land that he has given us. He's bringing us into a life that he has promised to us. We have to make sure that we do not worship things that are not him. And we do. There's a lot of things in this life that will sneak up onto us, and we realize that we have given our time to it, we've given our hearts to it, we've given our hopes to it, and it is not God. It is really a power thing that we have made into a God that we want to have. Oh, if he would just bow down and worship the devil, he would receive the kingdoms of the world. Jesus says, no, that's a lie. You're to worship God, worship him only. The temptation to want to have power and control in this life is a very strong one. And the way in which we move beyond that is we put our power, our trust in the one who alone has the power, our God, who alone should be worshiped. And lastly, there's a science temptation. There's a spectacular temptation. One, of course, he's preying on a physical need. You want this, take it. Second one is, you know what? You were meant to have power. I'll give it to you. Here's some conditions. The last one here is just, okay, let's do something miraculous. Let's put on a show. Takes Jesus up to the point of the temple. I've been to the point of that temple, the far corner of it, and it is a tremendously long drop. He's saying, you know what? Just throw yourself down. And notice what he does next. He quotes scripture to Jesus. I think this is an absolutely fascinating one. Doesn't scripture say this? I love what Jim Edwards writes, and he says, the devil may quote scripture, but Jesus is bound to scripture because it is the expressed will of the sovereign God. We can quote scripture till we're blue in the face. And quotations of scripture have been used for years to actually say the very opposite of the very thing they were meant to say, or to justify actions that we want to do. Jesus is bound to scripture in this sense, and his response to this, throw yourself down, let angels kind of receive you as you're going down, is to quote, again, Deuteronomy 6:16, in which he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Again, for those reading the story, they would know what that meant. And so we, living this far along, would need to kind of fill in some gaps. What happened in the story of Massah comes from Exodus 17. If you remember just a few chapters earlier, 13, 14, 15, 16, there's the deliverance of the people of God from the hand of Pharaoh. And a few days into the wilderness, they're thirsty, and they're saying, you know what? We don't know if there's a God who's on our side anymore. It's just remarkable to think about this, right? I thought about this a lot, and I think, you know, if I was there at that time, I probably would have done the same thing, but from this distance, it's easy to say, really? You went through that whole experience of a God delivering you,
A few days later, you're thirsty and you don't know if God cares. But isn't it like us? How many times has God shown us mercy at times we didn't deserve it? How many times we've just think, man, I feel so blessed today by the grace of God. And a couple days later, we're like, where are you? Why do I deserve this? Man, it's a human condition, right? And what do we want in those moments of despair and darkness? What do we want? Show me something. Give me a sign. Do a miracle. And then I'll believe more fully. That's what they wanted as well. Now, God wasn't happy about it, but he provided the water from the rock. Jesus quotes a text here, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." That is to say, what I'm about is not a show. I'm not a magician. I am much more than that. I have come to bring hearts and lives to me. And all these three things that unfold here, the temptations for the physical, the temptations for power, the temptations for spectacular signs, are all common human conditions. And we are to recognize that they are not the things that we are called to pursue. They're the kind of things that we are meant to reject completely and utterly. And so when we get to kind of looking at what this text is saying to us in a complete kind of much larger viewpoint, we know that the whole point of the wilderness was to teach the people to trust God. And the whole point of this wilderness story of Jesus unfolding in the midst of temptations is to say, listen, I know the kinds of temptations that come your way day in and day out. You're going to have temptations for meeting your physical needs. You're going to say, you know, if I just get this, I'm going to believe and trust you. You're going to have the temptations. I need to be in control of this, a temptation to power. If I only get the power, if I only control the circumstances of my life, then I'll trust God. And the third one, of course, is, you know, if I could just get a sign, if I could just get a symbol, if I could just get something to tell me that God's on my side, then I'll believe. All of these things abound in the wilderness experience. And yet where the people of Israel failed in this regard, and where we fail time and time again, he didn't. He's the Son of God. And he experienced temptation to a far greater degree than we ever will, because to really endure temptation is to never give in to it. And he never did. And the people's faith would not have been built by God by simply alleviating these temptations by providing whatever they asked. They wouldn't have trusted him. The wilderness is meant to allow us to put our faith in our trust in Christ in the midst of the temptations that we face. And here's where this really hits the road. I think that quite often we're attracted to a Christianity that gives in to these kinds of temptations. The world's attracted to a religion that is like this, and we make many for our own, but we're susceptible to this into the church as well. The modern church in many ways is weak in faith, I believe. And it's weak in faith not because it's losing cultural influence. I actually think that's a good thing, because we're not putting our faith in our trust in politics, but are putting our faith and trust in Christ. But I think the church is weak because it allows itself to be tempted to, and it pursues success, power, and the spectacular. We look up to and we worship movements in the Christian faith that have lots of money, that have lots of power and strength, and have lots of spectacular things that we say, that's got to be the sign of God, because they're just amazing things. We have to remember, though, that Jesus started his ministry rejecting these things. His ministry was not one of tremendous financial success. He could have. He could have passed the plate and done really well. He just wanted food, lodging, and a place to preach, and a body of people to gather together and worship with.
And his ministry did not seek power. He could have produced the Jewish morality party, and he could have controlled politics in that region for centuries. And he didn't. He rejected it. And every time he engaged in the miraculous, this is a remarkable thing about the Gospels. I'm stunned every time I read it. Every time you see these miracles in which he's healing someone in desperate need, healing a woman with hemorrhaging, casting out spirits, when he's allowing a person to get up and walk, what does he usually say to them? Don't tell anybody. That's not the way to do it, right? Why wouldn't you say, hey, post it online. The whole world needs to see this. Let's take a video. He doesn't. Go and tell no one. He wasn't interested in doing signs for signs' sakes. The signs pointed and manifested his power, but the reason he was so, they called it the messianic secret, is what scholars call it. Not putting attention to what he's doing. Why? Because you don't see the power of God fully. You don't see the strength of God fully. You don't see the majesty and the glory of God fully until you see it on the cross. And quite often, I think we want a Christianity without the cross. We want it with success, with power, and the spectacular, and yet we get a God who is seen at the cross as the one who lays all those things down, where strength is made perfect in weakness. And we're taking it to the personal level. I think our faith is often weak because we succumb to these temptations as well on a personal level. And we do it just like the Israelites did. This is not pointing fingers. This is something I see in my own life as well. The people of God fell in desert all the time. They complained continually about the physical things. And yet the Lord says, did not your shoes make it the whole time? Did not your clothes not wear out? Did not I bring you through the desert and give you food and stuff to eat and quail along the way? And yes, they complained. And then they wanted power along the way, and when God wasn't answering them, they decided to build a golden calf and worship him. And then whenever they felt lost, they begged for another miracle to show them that this God was real. We do the same things. And yet we are to remember, how did Jesus respond to the temptations? By pretty much declaring his faith in very simple, easy words. To the temptation to have stuff for myself, I do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The temptation to take control of my life and to give power and to exert it and wield it, I will worship the Lord God only and serve him alone. And the last, the temptation to do the miraculous, do the spectacular, he says, I'm not going to put the Lord my God to the test. I'm not going to demand that he bring water out of this rock. I'm going to trust him and know that he will see me through. How can we do any of this? Not by your strength, but by the one who alone endured these temptations for you. And very practically, it's easier said than done, but he has done it, and he shows us that we are in our own lives to pay attention to the things that tempt us to, again, seek our security and our trust in things, in power, and in prestige. May we follow Christ by quoting and trusting Scripture as we walk often in the midst of the wilderness, knowing that it is preparing us for a life in the promised land. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to trust it. And thank you for what Christ has done in showing us what the response to temptation should be.
So not put our trust in our own wisdom, not to put our trust in anything other than your words, because your word is life. Help us to stand up in the midst of temptation with your words, and more importantly, with your life that endured it on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.